I always get it mixed up. So you may not have been here last week, but we're continuing a two-part series in Bible lessons from the backyard barbecue, or simplified summer sermons, and we're talking about condiments that you may use as you're cooking out in the backyard. Father's Day is coming up, if you didn't remember that, so a lot of dads like to cook out in the backyard, and so we're talking about condiments and cooking out. And so last week, what was the condiment we talked about? Anybody?
Mustard.
Mustard. And how many times is mustard mentioned in the Bible?
Three or five.
Yeah, it depends what version you're using, but there was at least five that were on the back of your mustard packet. Did anybody hand out their mustard packet in an unusual way or interesting way this week, or plant it somewhere in a box of mustard? No? You still have time. So this week, what are we talking about?
Relish,
because pickles are hard to find in the Bible, but relish is mentioned actually a few times. When I was in high school, again, we talked about the VeggieTales last week a little bit. There's Larry the Cucumber, and I had a plush Larry the Cucumber that when you banged him on a hard surface, he had a little button in the bottom that would make him say things, and he would say, I'm a cucumber, not a pickle. So, anyway, there's cucumbers mentioned in the Bible a few times, and there's relish mentioned in the Bible, but maybe not in the way that we usually use the word relish. So let's take a look at a few of those. Oh yeah, so this week, you know, we were talking last week about how I'm a picky eater, and I order things, special order a lot, and most of the time they get it wrong, and so we were talking about holding the mustard, and we were talking about how actually you hold the power of faith in your hands a lot of times in a much greater way than we really fully utilize or understand. And that's different than holding the mustard. When you say hold the mustard, it usually means you don't want mustard on something. So when I say hold the ketchup, then I usually get ketchup, because I think people don't understand what the word hold means, and you don't understand, or we don't understand how much power we hold. Here's Wendy's, on what day was that? The 9th, so a couple days ago. So I went and I did my typical special order. Now, I ordered, and they read it back to me, 3 junior hamburgers, only mustard and pickle. Here's what the receipt ended up saying: only ketchup, pickle, and mustard, which is just what normally comes on a junior hamburger anyway. But I get to the window and get my food, and what's on it? Only ketchup. So they didn't listen to the order. They didn't get their version of the order correct. And then when I took it back in, they gave me new replacement hamburgers that when I drove away and opened them up, they were just ketchup and cheese. So Four out of, actually, they got two of them right. They got one right each time. So out of six hamburgers, they got four wrong at Wendy's. So people just don't understand what the word hold means and what special orders mean. Most people are just not very good listeners, and I think that's us too, but it just is manifested a lot at fast food restaurants. The people that are not good listeners tend to be on the front lines at the fast food. Maybe I'm just too picky. Maybe I'm just complaining. And it reminds me of the book of Numbers. If you would turn with me to the book of Numbers, this is one of the places where cucumbers are mentioned. The book of Numbers, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can read it on the screen, although it's kind of small. This is from the New International Version. Maybe some other versions use different words here. Numbers chapter 11, let's start in verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. I would think that would get my attention if some of the fire from the Lord consumed some of my camp. But let's look at verse 2. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Teberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. But then let's look at what happens in verse 4. Just seems like not any time later, they go back to complaining, just like all of us, just like I do, about my fast food orders. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. If only we had some of those free cucumbers. Remember when we were in Egypt and we had all the cucumbers we could eat? Those were great. Over the past week, Carter and I have been talking a little bit about some politics things and some ideas about taxes and some of his theories about what if we tax things differently? What if we made everything free and you just pay for, it in taxes? And we talked about the pros and cons of some of that. We talked about what if instead of paying taxes, you just paid for the things when you needed them? So, kind of the opposite ends of the spectrum. Like, what if when you only paid for the police when you need the police? Well, then that, we talked about how some people that are lower on the income scale wouldn't be able to afford the police, and they might be victimized. And so there's, both sides of this. But Carter and I were talking a little bit about there's nothing really that's free. And the Israelites, when they had these free cucumbers that they want now, they were slaves. So yeah, you can have complete security, you can have everything provided to you, but that's also called prison, basically, or slavery. So with freedom comes expense, and with expense comes freedom. But don't we all do that, really? Don't we complain, we just wish we had what we used to have, even though that was not a good thing when we had it. So I'm a complainer. I complain about my fast food orders. I complain when I don't get what I want on my hamburger. And so did the Israelites. Not much has changed. Somebody had this little devotional thought. Actually, I know who it was. It's this Sue Baldwin. Her contact information's on there, but I can give that to you later if you're interested in knowing more about her. But she said this, a pickle used to be a cucumber, but when it sits in a brine solution of vinegar and spices, it absorbs the flavors of the brine and turns into a pickle. Now that's fine for cucumbers, but it's terrible for people.
When we live immersed in the brine of our culture, we can easily absorb its values and philosophies. Instead of thinking and living like Jesus, we look and sound and live just like the rest of the surrounding culture. Alarmingly, this is true of the church as well. The divorce rate of evangelicals is no different from that of our culture statistically. The number of our men struggling with secret pornography addiction is astronomical. One pastor told this author that he believed it was upward of around 70% of Christian men are struggling with this. 7 out of 10. We got 10 guys in our church. I'm not going to look at anybody, but just think about what that might mean. The vast majority of our high school students have mentally disconnected from the church and often their faith before they've graduated. We're just at graduation season. A lot of students are going on to the next phase. Either they've graduated from the eighth grade and they're going on to high school now, or they're looking towards what are we going to do for college. This is a critical point in a lot of our youth's life. Are they going to be still connected to the church and their faith by the time they graduate high school? Statistically, a lot of students are not. Paul exhorts us in Colossians 2, 8 through 9, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Captive. That reminds me of those Israelites. They were captive in Egypt. See to it that nobody does that to you, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So the Bible talks about cucumbers and how the Israelites wanted them. They just couldn't get enough of those free cucumbers when they were slaves. This author has told us how a cucumber is just a cucumber until it soaks in some solution, and then it becomes a pickle. Now, you can have a pickle that is sweet. You can have a pickle that's dill. You can have a pickle that's spicy. Let's poll the audience here. Show of hands if you are a dill pickle fan. When you only get two choices, it's either dill or sweet for this vote. So, team dill, raise your hands. Okay, now team sweet. Okay, all right, I was wrong. There's one other choice. Any bread and butter pickle lovers in here? Those are disgusting. So, okay. But it depends on what solution you're soaking in, whether you become a sweet pickle or a dill pickle, right? And why is it that they only put sweet pickle relish in the packets? I mean, I just recently in my adult life discovered that they actually do make dill relish. Why don't they put that in packets? You can't find it. I looked it up on Amazon. I was going to order some dill packets to go along with the mustard packets I gave you last week. Nope, can't find it. Only sweet. So there are several verses in the Bible that use the word relish. And interestingly enough, did you know that the word relish in Hebrew is actually hana? I didn't know that till I started studying this. It's spelled the same as Hannah, just with an extra A. And that's the noun version of relish, so like a topping that you'd put on. But most of the places in the Bible that use the word relish are the verb. It's an action. Somebody doing something is relishing in something. And so we're going to scan through a few of them quickly now. Most of these are probably not in your version of the Bible that you carry with you. Most of these I found are in the Message version, which is a very loose paraphrase. This is the New Testament version of the Message. And so there's not even any verse markings in it if you haven't looked at a message before. It's just the chapters, and it's just very loosely paraphrased. So most of these are not going to be found with this wording in your Bible, but just take a look. If you have your Bibles and you can flip quickly, We're going to go through these quickly, but let's take a look at a couple of verses that use the word relish in some translations or paraphrases. Proverbs 11:20 says, God can't stand deceivers, but oh, how he relishes integrity. Relishes, I guess I should have said the Webster's definition or a dictionary definition of relish is to like completely be excited about or to consume and just completely take it in, just to really love it and enjoy it. So God can't stand deceivers, but oh, how he relishes integrity. I wonder what that says in your version. Maybe jot these verses down and take a look at them at home later, because there's about 15 of them. I'm going to go through real quick. Proverbs 11:20. Write that one down somewhere. And look at it later and see what it says in your version. Proverbs 10:23. An empty head thinks mischief is fun, but a mindful person relishes wisdom. Proverbs 17:4. Evil people relish malicious conversation. The ears of liars itch for dirty gossip. Evil people relish malicious conversation. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Relish your youthful vigor. Follow the impulses of your heart. If something looks good to you, pursue it. I think that's probably taken out of context because I don't think that's good advice. Psalm 70:1-3. A prayer of David. Those who relish my downfall, send them down a blind alley. Give them a taste of their own medicine. Those gossips off clucking their tongues. Ecclesiastes 9:7-10. Relish life with the spouse you love each and every day of your precarious life. Job 24:18-25. The womb has forgotten them. Worms have relished them. So this is that version where it's like, consumed them, taking them completely in. Nothing that is evil lasts. Psalms 112:1-10. Blessed man, blessed woman, who fear God, who cherish and relish his commandments, their children robust on the earth and the homes of the upright, how blessed. Psalm 119:9-16. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it. Proverbs 8:1-11. My mouth chews and savors and relishes truth. I can't stand the taste of evil. It tastes like sweet relish. No. And then finally, there's one verse that I was able to find in a kind of common translation. And that is Hosea chapter 4, and we're looking at specifically verse 8. And this is in the NIV. It's the only verse that I could find that uses the word relish in a kind of common version. If somebody finds another one, let me know. I'd like to know if there's any other versions or translations that use that, but let's look at Hosea. We skipped ahead. Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 8, and then I'm going to go back and give us context of just by reading through the whole chapter. It's kind of short. It's only about a little more than 15 verses. Chapter 4, verse 8. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. So who is this talking about? Let's get some context by reading through the whole chapter. And we should have a little bit of context about who is Hosea or Hosea. Who is writing this? He's one of the prophets, and some of you may know he was directed by God to marry a wife who was unfaithful, I'll put it that way, unfaithful to him. And then, so he was able to, from experience, talk with the Israelites about how they had been unfaithful to God and how they were continually being unfaithful to God. And so one commentator on the Bible describes Hosea as kind of like a journal. Like, these are not necessarily thoughts that are in sequence or in order, but it's kind of like just, they call him the woeful prophet. He's a prophet who's had some tough times in his life because of his spouse, because of a lot of the things that come with an unfaithful spouse. And so he's writing in this book about just thoughts as they come, and some are just kind of woeful or lamenting. And so let's start in chapter 4, verse 1, and read it. Listen as I read it out loud. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring. There was some history made this week with some charges brought against a person. I won't get into that too much, but think about that as we read through this chapter and think about how it's maybe relatable to nowadays. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. In other words, everybody's on the same level here. Even the holy people among you, the priests, are all caught up in this as well. There's not one of you that has the right to bring a charge against another because you're all guilty. That's what's going on here. You're all cursing, you're all lying, you're all murdering, you're all stealing, you're all involved in adultery. Not one of you has the right to bring a charge against another. Verse 5, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. Are you saying that your sins possibly have an effect on your parents? That's what it seems to say here. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Are you saying that your sins affect your children? Possibly so. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. They consume that wickedness. They just enjoy it so much. They just take that in and digest it. Even the priests are doing that. They're just absorbed in this wickedness of the land. There's not one person that's better at this time when God is addressing them through Hosea. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase. In other words, they're going to have relations, but they're going to be without child. They're not going to multiply. Why? Because they have deserted the Lord. to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Aven. And do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. How can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. That's a strong chapter. God is not being love and flowers there. It's pretty clear he's not happy with what's going on. He's not happy with the unfaithfulness of the people, and he's asked Hosea to use this, use his experiences to, with an unfaithful spouse, to communicate this to the Israelites. Like, unfaithfulness is not good, and here's what God thinks about it. The people are soaking in the brine of evil. They're becoming, they could have had such what was the word there? They've exchanged their I think it was glory. They've exchanged their glory for, you know, wickedness, filth. So what is, going on here? Well, the people are hanging around with people they shouldn't be. They're absorbing the wickedness of others. I don't know who actually said this. There seems to be a few places on the internet that connect to this quote, or a similar quote to Denzel Washington, maybe at a graduation speech. But somebody said, if you hang around five confident people, you will be the sixth. If you hang around five intelligent people, you will be the sixth. If you hang around five millionaires, you will be the sixth. If you hang around five idiots, you will be the sixth. Another person said, and this is attributed to Jim Rohn, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. John Buckner seems to have said this. So there's several people saying the same kind of idea. Who you surround yourself with matters. Hang out with five smokers or drinkers and you'll be the sixth. If all your friends are broke, you'll join them. If you have no one in your life pulling out the greatness in you, you're destined to stay average or below. You weren't created to survive, you're made for more. Get in rooms that require you to level up. I think those are good points. I think it fits with Hosea chapter 4. And so I want to ask you some application questions in closing. These are rhetorical questions, but I want you to think about them. maybe go back. If you didn't get all those places where it says relish in the Bible, I can get them to you after the service, or it's going to be on the audio recording. I read them out quickly so you could listen to them again and review what does your version of the Bible say there in place of the word relish. But what brine are you soaking in? What kind of pickle are you going to taste like? What areas of your life have gone sour? What areas are sweet? What do you relish in? What do you spend your time piling on to your hot dog? What do you spend your time devouring? If you ever watch, sometimes they have in the summertime, like these hot dog eating contests at various places, and usually those people that are eating the most hot dogs, they don't put relish or ketchup or mustard on it or anything. They might just even just soak the bun in water to get it to go down faster. It's disgusting. But if you have time to take and eat a hot dog like a normal person, you're going to probably put some condiments on there. You're going to put some relish on there because it makes it better. It makes it more enjoyable. So what do you relish in? What are you putting on your hot dog? Don't leave from here and forget what it said in Hosea chapter 4, that your sins can affect your parents. Your sins can affect your kids. And just because we might have been coming to church for a long time, we might think of ourselves as the better Christians. It doesn't mean that we're going to somehow get a pass in some of these wicked and evil things that we're doing. None of us is any better than the other. The preacher at the pulpit, the person in the pew, we're all on the same level as far as God is disgusted by what we've been soaking in. And we need to not become evil like the society around us. You know that the Bible says where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst of them. So that's what I think of when I think of all these different motivational speeches. If you hang around with five people that are wealthy, you're probably more likely to become wealthy. If you hang around with two or more Christians that are encouraging you to get closer to God, you're more likely to become closer to God. So we talked about during the announcement time and that there's a lot of good choices this summer, a lot of choices about what you could be doing with your summer. A lot of camps, a lot of activities. I know that we're going to try to go to several of the things, but I know for us also, there's so much going on. There's so many opportunities to spend your money on and your time on that it's like, man, I've told Hannah, I don't know that we can afford to do that this year. I don't know that we can afford to go to family camp. I don't know. I mean, we just need to stay home and get our junk organized and get our house cleaned up and stuff. And it's like, as I was thinking about that, it's like, wait a minute. So we're going to miss out on fellowship time and encouraging, soaking in the spiritual goodness of family camp to stay home and sort our junk. What we need to do is get rid of some junk, you know? What brine are you soaking in? I know that maybe Dan also has a closing song, he probably does, but there's one song that I just thought was too good. I would like to share it with you, and if you want to sing along, you can. Otherwise, just soak in it. Just read the lyrics that come up on the screen and think about how it might apply to you. It talks about the faithfulness of God.
and all our life, how he's been faithful to us, even though we're a lot of times like Hosea's wife, not very faithful. So, I don't know, are you able to pull that up? Okay, so if you can sing along, otherwise just soak it in and think about it. Meditate on it as we close.